Think about when we sing that phrase there, "My Jesus Crucified." And remember years ago when my wife and I were with a group in Israel, and we were at the Garden Tomb, which is actually owned by Britain. And so the tour guides are at least run by, I don't know. I mean, all the tour guides are British, and they are very passionate in their testimony of who Christ is, and that is indeed the place that they believe, and many of us would agree with them, is where Jesus was placed, his body, before he rose again. And I remember the tour guide repeatedly talking about my Jesus. You know, when my Jesus hung on the cross, and when my Jesus came out of the tomb, and when my Jesus was taken down from the cross. And there is something sweet about a person who so freely and so publicly is glad to identify themselves with my Savior, with our Savior, with the Lord Jesus. So I always tend to think about that whenever we sing that song. I don't know why, but that just pricks that thought in my mind. Debbie or Charlie, could I ask you if you would introduce your guests this evening? We are so thankful to have you folks here. Yes. Very good. Very good. So we have some of the fruit of Debbie's family's ministry through the years, and always thankful and encouraged by that. All right. Well, almost exactly a year ago, I preached a message on Sunday evening where we looked at the divine structure of Scripture and just kind of took the different segments of the Bible and looked at, you know, kind of the theme of certain groups of them and what the collective purpose of those different sections is. And in the Old Testament, for example, you know, we look at them oftentimes in kind of four groups. There's the Pentateuch, where the issue is about holiness, and it reveals man's need for a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice. And then you have the historical books where the issue is leadership and reveals man's need for a perfect prince or a perfect king. And then you have the prophetic books where the issue is loyalty to God and His law, and the prophets just cry out to the people to stand true, and it reveals man's need for a perfect prophet. But then you have the poetical books. You know, these have to do with wisdom and with worship, and they show us the proper attitude and heart response to the Lord, to our perfect prophet and our perfect priest and our perfect king. And the book of Psalms in particular might be described as kind of the heart or the heartbeat of the Bible. And they are they're testimonial in nature, they're emotional, they express fears and frustrations, they express victories and failures, joy and sorrow, and they are devotional, expressing man's dependence on God. And the book of Psalms, perhaps more vividly than any other, pictures the personal nature of a vital relationship with God. And so I want us to give some thought to that personal element tonight. You know, even that idea of my Jesus, but that same kind of an idea. And let me ask you, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And if you need a Bible this evening, please find one in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Psalm 138 on page 922. Now, the 138th Psalm is a passage that focuses on what is really a recurring theme in the book of Psalms, and that is, of course, about praising God. We know many, many of the Psalms. The psalmist is really lifting his voice, if you will, using his pen to proclaim praise to God. In fact, a lot of the commentators would suggest that praise is a or the central theme of the entire book of Psalms. And you surely can't miss that emphasis in this psalm. But Psalm 138 also highlights the personal nature of genuine praise. And when I use the word personal, I'm not so much talking about public versus private, but rather by personal, I'm thinking about the need for our praise to God to be a reality for me and a reality for you, not just something where we kind of go along with the flow of the group, but where really what we sing and what we say and what we do is coming from our heart. And it's genuine and it's real for us. It's not just kind of empty ritual. It's not just kind of dutifully doing what we know we ought to do. But it's genuine, heartfelt praise. And you're going to notice here as we read this psalm, and you would find this in many other psalms as well, the personal pronouns, I and me and my and mine. And so let's take a look here. And just you'll see the personal emphasis right in the first statement of this psalm. Psalm 138. Psalmist says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Folks, here's the point that I hope to make for us tonight. It's easy for us to think well of God. It's easy for us to participate outwardly in worship, the singing, the praying, the hearing of the word. And yet, even while doing that, still to do so with little heart engagement. It's easy, even for believing people, sometimes to just kind of go through the motions. And so what I want us to ask ourselves tonight is this, you know, do I mean what I sing and what I say? You know, when we lifted those hymnals up and we're singing, do I mean it? Or is it just kind of my eyes running over the page and going through the machine of my brain and coming out my mouth without any real engagement, without any real embracing of those truths? You know, am I really involved at the heart level, or is it just on the surface rather than really from the heart? Now, I'm not trying to get psychoanalytical here where you're trying to figure out, you know, what you really think and why, but I am of the opinion that if we're honest, most of us can recognize half-heartedness when we're guilty of it. And so what I want to challenge us to do is to be honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord and say, you know, really, where am I at when it comes to the gathering with God's people, when it comes to worship on a private individual level as well as on a collective level with God's people, but is it really personal to me? Am I really engaged with it? So the title of the message is Let's Get Personal. Suppose if you want the long title, it could be Let's Get Personal When It Comes to Praise. But, you know, we just really need to bring this matter down to what's going on in our heart. So let's begin with prayer this evening. Our Father, we are thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for the unchangeableness of that love. We're thankful for the expansiveness of your love, such that you sent your Son to die for our sins. We're thankful, Father, that as unlovely as we are, you love us still. And your hand is stretched out to us still. And you are always ready to receive our praise, to engage in fellowship with us. And yet, Father, I think that truth be told, for many of us, much of the time, we're rather disengaged, kind of detached, kind of distant. We do what we know we ought to do, but without the reality of a heart that is fueled by the working of your Spirit, that is alive to the truth of your word, that is eager to draw close to you. Father, I pray that tonight, as we just consider the matter of what is going on in our souls when we praise you, what ought to be going on, pray that you would help us to be honest and to seek your face and to look to you for grace, that it might be said of us that when we lift our voices in song of praise to you, that we mean it, that we are excited about it, that our desire is simply to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, and to rejoice in him and to humble ourselves before him. And that as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, that our desire is just to be spoken to by your Spirit through your Word. That as we spend time privately reading your word, thinking about it, praying, that we could do so with a greater sense of vitality and reality. So I pray, Father, that you would use your word to that end this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of background on this psalm. Notice the inscription, if you have a Bible that includes those. Says that it's a psalm of David, perhaps one of the last of the psalms that David wrote, but here in the arrangement in the Psalter, it's the first of eight consecutive Davidic psalms, Psalm 138 through Psalm 145, that the editor of the Psalms put together. And really, the book of Psalms is kind of like a collection of poems, kind of an anthology. And someone has kind of ordered them and sequenced them, and that goes back to antiquity. But they're put together here, and there's a series of them that are about praising God and about rejoicing in God. And the occasion during which David wrote this psalm is uncertain. People have different speculative ideas, but we don't really know. We just know that David was moved with this desire to praise God wholeheartedly. And what you see frequently in most of David's psalms is that there's mention of his enemies and of opposition, as well as kind of that characteristic mix, and sometimes it just kind of is back and forth between bold courage and dependent humility. And what I want to do tonight is make three observations for us as we work our way through this psalm. The first is the essence of praise. You know, what ought to motivate our praise to God? Then some elements of praise. What do we see in David's testimony here? And then finally, the effects of praise. What are the results when you start praising God wholeheartedly? So let's just talk first about what really is the essence of praise. What does it mean to praise God? We live in a day when, under the umbrella of Christendom, people tend to associate praise with a certain maybe style of worship or a certain series of protocols that you go through, and we call that praise. But really, if you take a look here, verse 1, he says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name." That word praise in verses 1 and 2 is a word that has as its basic meaning kind of an expressing an acknowledgement, recognizing something. And the King James translators sometimes render it praise. Most of the time they do that. But almost as often they'll translate it as give thanks. Sometimes they'll even translate that word as confess. But, you know, we're familiar with this expression. You can find this in 1 Chronicles, probably 6-8 times in the Psalms. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So the word there that's translated give thanks, same word here that at least in the King James translation, is I will praise thee with thy whole heart. Because the idea of the word really is connected up with this idea of acknowledging and recognizing what we receive from God and giving thanks for it. So the essence of true praise is the expression of thankfulness. And so logically our motivation then would be genuine thankfulness, where we reflect on the goodness of God. We reflect on what God has done for us, what God is doing in this world, and who God is, what he's about, all those things, and we give him thanks because of it. And I love the segments in the book of Revelation where you see the angelic host, if you will, rising up in praise to God. And in one of those places is in Revelation chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, and it says, "The 24 elders," which People have different thoughts on who that represents, but I think as a minimum we can say for sure it represents a church which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God. They praised God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And just one of many things that they are thankful to God for, that we ought be thankful to God for, and praising God is really an expression of thankfulness. Second, in connection with that, the nature of true praise involves proclaiming the truth about God. You know, that same word that's translated praise speaks of a praise that comes not so much from the emotions. There are other words that speak more of, you know, the exulting and just kind of overflowing with emotions. But this word is more of an objective praise, a declaration of truth, if you will. To praise God is to rejoice in who He is and then to voice those attributes and to declare the things that He has done. Notice verse 2. He says, "I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Now, assuredly, David, I'm sure, was stirred in his spirit about that. I mean, there's an emotional component to it, but it begins with an objective recognition that, you know what? Our God is a God of truth. Our God is a God of loving kindness. Our God is a God of compassion and love. And as he reflects on those things, he just wants to declare that and thank God for it. Notice in verse 3, David praises God for answering his prayers. We see the word again in verse 5. It says, "They," speaking of the kings of the earth, "shall sing about the ways of the Lord," about what he does. "For great is the glory of the Lord." Okay, God's glory is his unique excellencies, what sets him apart. And that's what they are talking about. That's what they are praising about. Now, kind of a corollary to that then is that true praise is rooted in objective truth and not primarily in the emotions of the worshiper. The psalmist praises God on the basis of objective realities. And he's intending to declare to others great things about our God. Now, emotions may accompany it, but that's a following to genuine praise, which is the objective realization of what a great God we serve, and just proclaiming about that, declaring about that, lifting our words of praise to God as we come back to Him and say, "God, I'm so thankful about this. I'm thankful that you're a God of love. I'm thankful that you sent your Son to die for me. I'm thankful that you have given me new life. I'm thankful that you are at work in this world. I'm thankful that you make no mistakes. I'm thankful that you're all powerful." Those are expressions of praise. And surely as we meditate on them, they stir emotions. But praise really is not principally synonymous with emotion. That's not the root of it. See, if my worship is primarily connected with my emotions, then it's easy to become focused on my experience of worship rather than God's worthiness to be worshiped. You know, we see that difference that's there. Many people look to religion to stir their emotions. They want that feeling of well-being and that feeling of, you know, having a connection with God. And there's nothing wrong with desiring that feeling, but let's understand that praising God is primarily not about me feeling good about me. Praising God is primarily about me giving thanks to God for who He is and for what He has done and being overwhelmed by what a great God He is. You know, you think about a vivid picture of praise is found in the book of Isaiah. Remember when Isaiah is there and he's in the presence of God, and as he begins to take in who God is, Isaiah doesn't suddenly feel really good about himself. You know, he's not saying anything, "Oh, wow, this is fun, this is exciting." No, he is on his face before the Lord and saying, "Woe unto me, for I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." But then the emotions are stirred. He says, "But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," and his focus is there. It's not that he's feeling really good. You know, he's not getting that warm, fuzzy, tingly feeling. That's not what. But he is most assuredly praising God in the best and highest possible sense of realizing the greatness of God and proclaiming that greatness back to God. Now, there's that error is what fuels much of the charismatic movement. Now, I'm not questioning anyone's sincerity, but I do want to draw our attention to what is a common but inaccurate understanding of what praise really is. Okay, it is not primarily a musical style. People talk about the praise band or praise and worship music. It's not that. It's not primarily an ecstatic experience. It's not speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit. It is proclaiming the truth about God, turning attention to Him and glorying in His greatness. That is what worship is. And again, now, that doesn't mean that it's absent of emotions, but it isn't primarily about emotion. And the idea that emotion is the goal of worship is an approach that leads people to worship God because they want the personal satisfaction that comes from worship. They want that feeling. And so really, their eyes are not ultimately on God Himself, but on how God makes them feel, or how certain things that they describe and call worship make them feel. And they feel better about themselves. And they go away, you know, just kind of bouncing and whatever. And folks, I hope that there are days when you walk out of this assembly and you're just kind of bouncing and feeling really excited. But it's driven not by some kind of intangible emotional feel, but it's driven by a realization of the greatness of our God and the amazing things that He has done for us and the amazing person that He is. That's real worship, and that's real praise. And it does stir our hearts. But we don't want praise to become an exercise in getting. We're supposed to be giving praise to God. He's supposed to be the center of our worship. And that's why it is, you know, in my opinion, philosophically and biblically wrong to develop your church services for the purpose, intent of entertaining people and making them feel good so they'll come back. Let me tell you, any pastor will tell you, we love to have people come back, okay? You know? Love to, you know, have visitors come and connect with them and feel like we can be an encouragement and a help to them and encourage them to come back. But you don't accomplish that by creating a feeling, you know, and a sense of boy, that was entertaining and that was fun. Hey, if you want that, go to some concert, you know. But we come to God's house to turn our attention to Him and to worship Him and to praise Him and to get our focus on who He is and what He has done. We may well go away encouraged and excited, and that's appropriate. But it ought to be because we learned of God and we're reminded of who He is and what He's done. So the essence of true praise is an expression of thankfulness. The nature of true praise involves the proclamation of truth about God. And in its first objective, then, it is about that, not about my emotions. And then related to that, true praise is participatory and not spectator-oriented. Now, I love the fact that we have a choir, and I really appreciate the soloists and the small groups and people who minister to us musically, but to be honest, I would be lost without congregational singing, you know? Because there's something about... And I suppose I get the luxury of sitting up here and hearing you sing, you know, a little better vantage point about it. But there is something that is uplifting, you know, and even emotional. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but about gathering together with a group of believers who are all lifting our voices together and seeking to turn our attention and the attention of one to another towards God. In the Old Testament, there's a place where singing is referred to as prophesying. We are declaring the glories of God. We are lifting Him out, up. We're prophesying one to another, if you will, even as we sit in our pews there, as we gather together as God's people and lift our voices together in praise to God. And that's why, you know, I believe that congregational singing is an important element of praise. You know, there are people who have different views about how you should approach worship. And they span the, you know, some don't do music, some don't do instruments. And there are reasons that people have for different positions about that. But I am convinced that praise is to be participatory. And you know, even when Pastor Micah opens in prayer. You know, the Bible makes reference to when someone is praying, you say amen. You're affirming that yes, that's true. That what they're praying, yes, I agree with that. That's what I would say to God as well. And when people sing, sometimes, you know, or they minister musically, we will say amen. You know, that's not a Christianized form of applause, okay? Sometimes maybe we kind of perceive it that way, but the idea of it is we are affirming that, yes, this is true. What has just been sung, that's so. I believe it. I herald that. I second that. I'm in favor of that. I'm in line with that. That's the idea of what we're doing, okay? So I'm all for amens. Nothing wrong with that. We could be a little bit more southern, I suppose, in our outlook, but let's understand what we're doing. We're not trying to stir emotions. You know, we're not trying to cultivate some sort of an electricity in the air. We are simply affirming that, yes, this is true. What's been sung about our God, what has been proclaimed about our God, what has been prayed to our God, these are things that we are in solidarity with, and we say amen. That's certain, that's so, it's true, it's firm, it's established. So true praise is to be participatory, not spectator-oriented. Now, tonight I've cautioned us about being wary of being too driven by emotion, but let me balance that by saying that it's just as dangerous to be emotionally detached. You know? And we have different personalities. You know, and some of you work really hard at, you know, being the great stone face, okay? You know, some of you are more engaged or whatever. But you know, the point is that our emotion shouldn't drive us. If God's stirring us, it's a good thing to let the Word of God excite us. It's a good thing to let the singing of hymns of praise to God to excite us. That's a good thing. It's just that that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is turning our attention to God. And along with that then comes the stirring of the soul. And it's good to, you know, rejoice in that. All right, so the essence of praise, primarily an expression of thankfulness that involves proclaiming the truth about God, to God. It's objective, not merely emotional. And it's participatory and personal, not spectator-oriented. So then let's look at this psalm and look at some elements of personal praise. And let me clarify again, by saying personal praise, I'm not saying private or, you know, your own devotional, but just this idea of whether it's in public or whether it's in private, when we praise God, there's got to be a personal element to it, a reality to it in our own soul. And so whether private or public, these elements in David's pattern here will prove helpful. The first one is this: you should praise God wholeheartedly. Just like David says at the beginning of the psalm. The heart is the inner man, the whole of his personality and being. And whatever, I suppose, wholeheartedly means to you, it doesn't mean half-heartedly, right? You know, it means setting aside all the distractions. It means turning our attention to God and then just investing our soul in God and what He wants to do and the gathering of God's people and indeed praising God and looking to Him and turning to Him. So there's no formula of how you do that or what you do, but just focusing our attention on the Lord and the things of the Lord and asking God to help us stay focused there. You know, capture those errant thoughts and open your heart to what God would do, to what God would teach you, and ask God for help to commune with Him and fellowship with one another in a meaningful way when we gather together in public worship. So you should praise God wholeheartedly. You should praise God openly. Okay, I suppose I could say publicly, but you know, the idea of openly, even in the presence of unbelievers. The end of verse 1, he uses this expression, before the gods. He says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And you'll notice that that's gods with a little g on it. And the idea is that we should be praising the Lord anywhere and everywhere, even and maybe especially among those who are unbelievers. You know, those who are driven by a different perspective. Now, when we gather together as a church, we are here not primarily for evangelization, though certainly it's a thrilling thing to see people come under the preaching of the gospel and have it arrest their attention and have that open opportunities to minister the gospel to people and to talk with them about their soul, and we trust see them one to Christ. But the worship of God's people is really the worship of God's people. It's about believers coming together with that connection that we have and praising the Lord here in this assembly. And if there are unbelievers in our midst, great. You know, I hope that will stir their heart and make them think, you know, this is something I need to check out. But I think, folks, that if we are to be people of praise, that ought to be true about us all the time. You know, that means when we're out rubbing shoulders in the workplace. And I'm going to guess that most of you, if you have some good news or you hear some good news and you're walking in the corridor here and you're talking to a brother or sister in Christ, you've probably used the expression, praise the Lord, a time or two. I'm going to guess that. That's the code. You know, you hear some good, you say, praise the Lord, okay? Now, here's my question for you. If you're standing next to your neighbor, who you know is an unbeliever, and your neighbor tells you about such and such just happened, and it's an exciting thing, do you say, praise the Lord, or do you say, oh, well, that's nice. You know, I'm happy for you. You know, and I'm not saying that you're not. But, you know, why do we temper our vocabulary because we are around somebody who is an unbeliever? Now, I'm not saying we should work up some sort of a farce or, you know, manipulative way about it. But folks, if we're willing to say praise the Lord to one another, we ought to be willing to say it to the person sitting next to us at the job. You know, if we're willing to be excited and say, you know, God has been so good to me, why can't I say that to the clerk at Walmart? You know, when they say, how is your day? You know, well, it's been fine. You know, the weather out there is, you know, frightful, but the fire is so delightful, whatever, you know, instead of saying, you know what, God has been so good to me. It's just been a great day in the Lord. You know, or maybe it's, well, it's been a rough day, but, you know, I'm looking to God and He's helping me along. I mean, why is our vocabulary one thing in one setting and entirely different in another? You know, if we are going to be people who are really praising God, And it's overflowing and it's coming out, then it ought to come out all the time. And you say, well, you know, I might get fired. I suppose anything is possible. But I really doubt that someone's going to fire you because, you know, your company got a new contract and you said, praise the Lord. Your boss probably is going to say, well, I don't want you saying that. You know, next time we get a new contract, you better not say, you know, probably not going to happen. You know, we create fears of things that really are unfounded. And we ought to be willing to be like that. Just be as excited and upbeat and outgoing about the things of God. Just like when you're sitting here singing a hymn. Some of you, we could step it up a little bit for when you're sitting here singing a hymn, okay? But, you know, we ought to be just as free in that setting as we are in a setting among fellow Christians. So we should praise God wholeheartedly. We should praise Him openly in every setting. You should praise God because of who He is. In verse 2, let me just comment on two particular attributes that David brings out in this psalm. And they come out in a number of different places in the Old Testament, in a number of different psalms. One of them is the word loving kindness. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. And the other one is for thy truth. But every instance where the King James translates and gives us the word loving kindness, that's from the same Old Testament, the same Hebrew word. And sometimes it gets translated mercy, sometimes kindness, sometimes goodness. You know that expression, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for He is good, for His mercy, same word. And this is a word that just talks about God's affectionate loyalty towards us, stemming from a relationship and resulting in Him ministering in our souls. So he praises God for that characteristic, that way that God relates to us. He praises God for His truth. And this really is a word that is related to the word amen. And it comes from that family of words that means firmness and certainty and fidelity and dependability and faithfulness. And you know, he's declaring there that God is a faithful, a true, an unwavering, and unchangeable God. So, for example, in Psalm 85:10, you see the same thing, mercy and truth. It's the same two words as what we have here, loving kindness and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And folks, we do well to reflect on some of God's attributes like these and thank Him for being who He is. Remember when Moses was struggling with whether he was going to you know, go forth for the people, and then the people are struggling. And he comes back to this place in Exodus 34, and he says, God, show me your glory. He says, show me your glory. And so God takes him up and hides him in the cleft of the rock, as it were. And God describes it as, you know, my glory is going to pass by, but all you'll be able to see is kind of the backside of that. And we kind of have this picture in our mind of what is that like, you know. But then what happens? Exodus 34 and verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. In other words, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And what that shows us is that really the glory of God consists in his various attributes. Now, God isn't all compartmentalized up like that. It's not, there's this part of God that's truth and this part of God. It's all one, but we are finite, and so we identify certain characteristics. And God condescends to do that for us. And so he says, Moses, you want to see my glory? Here's my glory. That I am merciful, that I am gracious, that I am long-suffering, that I am abundant in goodness and abundant in truth, but I won't just overlook sin in people. And he goes on and he gives this sequence of things about what God is like. And he declares those things to Moses. And we're told that that is the glory of God passing by. And so, folks, we ought reflect on the glory of God by considering that our God is a God of truth. That is, he's a God of integrity. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God who forgives. He is a God, though, who is just and holy and righteous and can't just wink at sin. And just all of those things that we understand about God from his word. And it is a way of praising God to come back to God and say, praise God for who you are. We sing songs like, holy, 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 right? We're rejoicing in the attributes, in the glory of God. Notice this example. This again is a psalm of David. Psalm 40, verses 9 through 11. He says, I have preached righteousness in a great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness, same word, and thy truth, same expression there, from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. And that's an example of praising God, where we proclaim to him what we understand him to be on the basis of his word, those great and glorious attributes. Then you should praise God not only because of who he is, but because of what he has done for you. In verse 3, David says, in the day when I cried, you answered me. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. We said among the heathen, the Lord hath done, it said they were there among the heathen, and the heathen said about them, the Lord hath done great things for them. And he says, indeed, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. There you have that picture of people saying, this is what God has done for me. And they did so openly, and they did so declaratively, so much so that those who observed them said, indeed, their God has done great things for them. I'm always struck by that situation in Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They're called upon to bow before the idol, and they won't do it. They say, throw us in the fire, king. We're not going to do it. God will deliver us. God won't deliver us. We're not going to do it. And they're cast into the fire. And there they are, walking around loose. The fire has no effect on their clothes. And Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire and says, didn't we throw three in there, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? It looks like there's a fourth one, and he looks like the Son of God. And those men come out and testify of God's goodness, and Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, declares the greatness of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He does something similar in the case with Daniel. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is a guy who at least is willing to honestly admit that, you know what, their God's doing something. And folks, if we are afraid to declare it, if we are afraid to speak it, if we are afraid to praise God in the presence of the unbelieving world, how are they going to be able to step back like Nebuchadnezzar did, like the heathen did here in Psalm 126, and say, wow, their God is doing great things. We need to declare that. We need to praise God not only because of who He is, but what He has done. And then lastly, we should praise God with both boldness and humility. In verse 3, he says he's strengthened, he's emboldened with strength in his soul. We often refer to Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. And yet here in verse 2, it says, I will worship, I will bow down toward thy holy temple. Verse 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. And so you have David, again, always with this mix of boldness and that humility. Because the boldness isn't rooted in David. It's rooted in his realization of the great God he serves, who welcomes him with open arms. And still, at the same time, he comes humbly. So the essence of praise, primarily an expression of thankfulness, involving proclaiming of truth about God. It is objective, not merely emotional. It's participatory, it's personal, not just being a spectator. And some elements of personal praise, we should praise God wholeheartedly and openly and because of who He is and for what He has done. And we should do so both with boldness and with humility. And then lastly tonight, I want us to consider the effects of praise. What are the results when someone praises God wholeheartedly? And just two thoughts along these lines. A believer who readily praises God will cause others to do so as well. Yeah, it is contagious. If someone's excited about God, you know, gather around some other Christians, suddenly those Christians are emboldened to realize, you know what, I should be more open about my testimony as well. I should be more willing to just stand up and proclaim God. But it takes someone to kind of set that pattern. You know, if we will do that, it will encourage others. Verses 4 and 5 says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, he's talking about all the kings of the earth. How are all the kings of the earth going to know? I think David's idea is, I'm going to tell them. I'm a king. As God gives me the occasion, I'm going to tell them. And those kings are going to hear about what God has done for us. And let me tell you, in the days of David, God was doing amazing things for them. You think about the effect Solomon, despite his issues and his problems, you know, the testimony that the nation had when he was king, as God just had done great things for them. And David says, you know what? The whole world, we're going to tell them. They're going to hear about it. And they're going to join with us in praising God for what he has done. A believer who readily praises God will cause others to do so as well. And a believer who readily praises God will have even greater confidence in God himself. Verse 7, he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You know, give life, stir that joy in my soul. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. You know, he's just, even as he has been praising God in this psalm, you know, God is emboldening him and building his confidence and his faith. And it's not a psychological exercise, you know. Well, if I say these things, God will make me feel, you know, that's not the point. But you know what? If we will look to the Word of God to better understand God and proclaim that and pray that back to him, you know, God does use that to convince us of it. You know, sometimes they say if you want somebody to really learn something, make them teach it, right? They go teach it, and then suddenly they really learn it, and they really begin to lay hold on it. And really, it's the same is true, that as we will proclaim the things of God from His Word, you know, I experience that. I have the privilege, you know. I experience that every time I stand here. You know, I proclaim truth to you, and when I finish, I'm more convinced than when I began. You know, I like to think I was convinced when I started, but by the time I'm done, I'm more convinced. You know, I've preached to myself as well as to you. And if we will stand up and proclaim the goodness of God and praise God for His goodness and for the great things that He has done and share that, you know, among people, it will bolster our faith. It will convince us in even greater measure that these things that we are saying are so. You know, we're not just going through the motions. It's real. It's alive. And we believe. So, folks, we need to let the truth of who God is and what He has done really, really stir us to just be bold for Him. I am amazed, and I've probably worn out this analogy, but, you know, it is just so striking to me, is, you know, people in their enthusiastic support for athletic teams, they're just ridiculously unashamed. Have you ever noticed that? You know, they will wear all kinds of different attire. You know, they will paint their face and paint their head and go without a coat when it's 20 degrees below up in Green Bay or whatever it is. I mean, they will do ridiculous things in the name of their team. And they'll carry posters and banners, and they are just bold. You know, if somebody contests, you know, well, I'm not for your team. Well, I don't care, you know, whatever. And I look at that and I say, and then you take those same people and you put us in Christian context and, we're just kind of shrinking violence. You know, where's that boldness, you know, that is willing to stand up for the Chicago Bears, you know, or whatever it might be? I mean, people are bold to do that, but unwilling to stand up and say, praise God. God's done amazing things. And let me tell you about it. And it's more important than the stats of a quarterback. You know, or the batting average of a designated hitter, or whatever is your particular niche of fandom. So when we say, well, I don't like to be too brash or too bold, you know what? People are brash and bold all the time. So if we're going to do that, let's do so about something that is worth really embracing. Okay, and I'm not saying that to belittle being a sports fan. You know, but let's keep things in right proportion. And let's keep things in proper context. And let's understand that in some settings, we're glad to be bold. Well, let's be bold about our God. Let's be excited about what He has done. And let's praise Him. You know, express our thankfulness for His goodness to us, for His mercy to us, for His involvement in our lives. And just proclaim that openly and freely. So, folks, I wonder if praising God, if truly praising God, is from your heart, or is it just something you do because you know you should do it? Are the praises of God regularly in your mind and on your lips, or do we just go through the motions when we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and then the rest of the week, which is kind of something altogether different? Folks, we need to get personal when it comes to praise. We need to express our need to God and say, God, stir my heart. I want to praise you genuinely and wholeheartedly. And we just take those steps and begin to do that. And, you know, as we do, we're emboldened, and God will build our faith. Writer of Hebrews says this: let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. There you have just what we've been talking about. That sacrifice of praise that is given to God, the fruit of our lips, thanking Him, declaring to Him the great things that He has done. Let's stand to our feet.